Welcome back, boys and girls. We're so glad that you're back with us for another installment of Dr. Flay and the Gospel Way. Now, if you missed our first show, I just got word from the network that the entire first season is coming out on DVD right around Christmas time, so you can go out and buy the first season. Now, last time we looked at what happens to a heart when it comes into contact with the holiness of God. Well, today we're going to look at the science of the heart from a different perspective. Today we're going to consider, where does the heart turn in times of trouble? What kind of things do we like to cling to in times of trouble? For instance, some people like to cling to money. Time get tough? Well, I almost forgot my safety goggles. Kids, do not try this at home. Remember, I am a professional. Always put the safety goggles in place. Now, some people, when they undergo troubles, they try to cling to money. And it doesn't stick. There's something about money and the heart that they just don't stick together. There's nothing to cling to. Other people turn to recreation and sports, and it just doesn't stick. There's something about the heart that can't cling in difficult times to sports and recreation. Some people turn to entertainment, videos, music, books. It just doesn't stick. Some people actually turn to relationships. Now, people are good things, but people just don't stick. What is it that the human heart can turn to in times of trouble where we can cling to something that really matters? Now, kids, I need a few moments here to get ready to show you what it's like to cling to the only thing that will really help us in times of trouble. Here we go. Now, Letterman stole this from me. But I'm going to show you what it's like for a soul to turn to Jesus in times of trouble. This is what the heart was created to do, to cling to Jesus. Woo! Look at that! See that? I just stick. I am planted on Jesus. I am clinging to Him and the heart sticks. Okay, kids. That's what we cling to in times of trouble. I hope you cling to Jesus. What's next, huh? Keep on coming, because you never know. Jesus said, abide in me. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. Turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11, we're continuing our study through this prophet's book. And the passage this morning highlights for us just what it means to abide in Christ. What it means to cling to Christ. Now, as ridiculous as that video was, it gave you a true picture of what's important in the Christian life. Clinging to Christ. Abiding in Christ. Sticking close to His work. Sticking to His promises. Now, it's one thing to put on a Velcro suit and jump onto a Velcro wall. It's a whole nother thing to understand what does it mean to abide in Christ. What does it mean to rest in Jesus? What does it mean to stick to the cross? And that's what we're going to learn this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's Word. Follow along as I read Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to read the entire chapter together. This is the Word of God. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf will lie together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, would you teach us this morning what it means to abide in Christ? Would you teach us this morning what it means to cling to his work, to rest in his promises? Father, would you teach us this morning what it means to listen to your word? Come, Holy Spirit, fall upon this place even now and move in every heart. We ask this with all anticipation in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you've never donned a Velcro suit and jumped onto a Velcro wall, I must tell you, it is something every Christian should do at least once. It is a wild experience to jump and be caught by something and to stick and to be suspended, exercising no effort of your own. What a perfect picture of abiding in Christ. Now, you might wish that it was as easy to abide in Christ as it is to put on a Velcro suit and slap yourself up against a Velcro wall. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, it is that easy. It's just that we complicate it all throughout our lives. Let me use an illustration that if you're already a Christian, you'll be able to relate to. How do you know that when you put your head on the pillow this evening, that if you were to die throughout the night and not wake up tomorrow on this planet, you'll be in paradise? How do you know that? Well, by God's grace, you have committed your mind, your emotions, and your will to the person and work of Christ. First, the mind. You had to learn certain facts, certain truths that your mind agreed were true. For instance, you had to learn at some point that you truly were born in sin, that you are, in fact, a sinner, that your sin separates you from life with a holy God, You had to learn the facts of the gospel, that Jesus was born without sin, that he was born to live a perfect and righteous life on his people's behalf, that he gave himself on the cross as a substitute so that God's wrath due our sin would be placed on Jesus and not on us. You had to understand those facts and assent to them and agree to them. But then it should have also affected your emotions. At some level, as shallow as it may be, at an emotional level, you have felt the weight of your sin. You have felt the reality of needing to flee from the wrath of God by running to Christ. And hopefully, by God's grace, you were also able to feel at some level the hope and the joy of grace. But then finally, it came down to your will. At some point, as you understood the gospel, you chose to trust that what Christ promised, he would in fact do. Just the way that a couple that is engaged, when their wedding day finally comes, at some point they exercise their will. They exercise choice. And they say, I do, before the pastor and the congregation. And if you're a Christian, at some point, not only did you commit yourself with your mind and your emotions, you committed yourself to trust Jesus with your will. At that point, you were splatting yourself onto Christ, resting in his work. To abide in Christ on a daily basis is to repeat that process over and over and over again. Not that you're getting re-saved or re-converted, but abiding in Christ is a moment by moment resting in the promises of God, in the nature of the Trinity, and the work of the cross. And that should be as easy as putting on a Velcro suit and splatting yourself up against a Velcro wall. But there's other things that we like to cling to, like money, like recreation, like entertainment, like relationships. Well, this text reveals three ways we abide in Christ. Three ways we cling to Jesus. Three ways we splat ourselves onto his person. Allow him to catch us and find ourselves held up by his power. You'll find an outline in your programs this morning. First of all, cling to Christ's promises even in the midst of darkness. Look at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now, I hope you're asking yourself, what is the stump of Jesse? Well, the stump of Jesse is David. Jesse was David's father. The stump of Jesse is therefore David. But why is David a stump? I mean, I thought David was the king. I thought David was the greatest king. I thought David was the one to whom was given all the promises of the gospel. Why is David a stump and not a vibrant tree? Well, because this is a prophecy of what's going to happen to David's line. What's going to happen to David's people. Isaiah is prophesying that in a few years, the mighty Assyrians are going to be raised up. And they're going to come and attack Judah. And they're going to greatly weaken the nation and the kingdom of David. And then in 586, Isaiah is prophesying that the Babylonians are going to come. And they're going to attack Jerusalem. They're going to conquer it. And they're going to take God's people from Jerusalem into exile. It's going to be absolute defeat. It'd be like looking at a tall tree filled with life, completely cut down to just a stump. And there's no appearance of life. There's no appearance of health. Do you feel that way sometimes in your Christian life? You're supposed to be a tree filled with life, but you just feel like a stump, lifeless, without any appearance of health? What do we do? Well, Isaiah says we trust in the promises of Christ, even in the midst of the darkness. Because look what happens. Look at verse 1 again. Out of this stump there shall come forth a shoot. He's talking about Christ. He's saying that in the midst of Israel's darkness, when she's cut off and conquered as a nation, when she's under the evil emperor of Rome, that at that time Christ is going to spring forth and he's going to bear much fruit. And what we're called to do is cling to the promises even in the midst of darkness, because Christ loves sprouting up in dark times. He's still sprouting up out of stumps of Christian lives. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah 50. It goes like this. Who is it that walks in the darkness and has no light? Do you ever feel like that? That you're just walking in the darkness? Maybe times are emotionally dark. Maybe they're physically dark, filled with pain. Maybe they're relationally dark in your marriage, with your children. Who is it that walks in the darkness and has no light? You know what Isaiah says next in Isaiah 50 verse 10? Let him trust in the Lord and rely upon his God. Saints of old used this passage to create a doctrine of sorts called the dark night of the soul. It was a great comfort to Christians who maybe experienced a complete lack of the sense of the presence of God. Things were spiritually dark. Or Christians that were facing great physical pain or suffering, poor health, failed relationships. Christians are called to cling to the promises even in the midst of the darkness. We are called to get a running start, to jump and to fling ourselves upon the promises of Christ and expect Him to catch us as we are suspended by His power. You know, this has been the normal experience of God's people. I don't know where we've bought into this whole idea of health, wealth, and prosperity in the Christian life. There's great blessing in being a Christian. But there's also many, many testimonies of the stump sprouting a branch in the darkness. Let's say you were 75 years old, had longed for a child your whole life, but were never able to conceive. God shows up after 75 years of walking in the darkness, and He says, I'm gonna give you a child. Just walk with me. I'm going to answer your prayers. 11 years pass. You're 86. You're wondering if the promises are true. The promise you received when you're 75 almost seems to be mocking you, laughing at you as you think about it. I was a fool to believe that promise. So you decide to take matters in your own hands, and you take your wife's friend and you conceive a child by her. Well, you wonder if you forfeited the promise because you realize that wasn't what God had in mind. God in His grace shows up again after your failure. Says, no, I'm still going to fulfill the promise. 13 more years pass. The promise isn't fulfilled. You're now 99 years old. You're walking in the darkness. The promises seem to be mocking. Your life feels like a stump rather than a tree. You laugh when God repeats the promise. Right. And then the next year, when you're 100, 25 years after you received the promise, Sarah, your wife, bears a son, and you call his name Isaac. 25 years, Abraham had to cling to the promise without any evidence that it might be fulfilled. I could repeat a similar story with Joseph. 17 years old and has a dream, receives a promise that he'll be significantly used in the kingdom. And then he's sold by his brothers into slavery. He works for an Egyptian and is faithful. But then he's unjustly accused, wrongly convicted, sent off to prison. The promises are mocking him in the darkness. He has an opportunity to be freed if somebody would just remember his name to Pharaoh. But they forget. 22 years pass. And finally, when Joseph is 39, the promise is fulfilled. How long have you been waiting? How long have you been walking in the darkness? A few weeks? A couple months? 10 years? It's time to run and jump and splat yourselves onto Christ. And cling to His promises, even in the darkness. The book of Joshua, toward the end, includes these words. And not one of all the promises that God had made failed. Every single one came to pass. And that's what we're to cling to in Christ. Cling to Christ's promises even in the midst of darkness. Secondly, cling to Christ's righteousness even in the midst of successlessness. Now, I did look it up. This is a word. I could have just said failure, but that didn't have a ness at the end of it, and it would have ruined my whole outline. So, cling to Christ's righteousness in the midst of successlessness, in the midst of failure. Look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. On who? On the shoot from Jesse's stump. Who is that? Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In other words, in every arena of life where we are successless, Christ was successful. You know, Israel in Isaiah's day was waiting for a successful king. They were waiting for a king who would finally be all that God said his king would be. And all they saw was failure. And yet God says there is another one coming who will succeed where you failed. You know, that's the whole story of grace. Being given what success deserves as we acknowledge what our failure earns. Failure started in the garden. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Romans 5. By one man's transgression, all were made sinners. Adam's sin made us all sinners. By one man's righteousness will the many be made righteous. Those of us who trust in Christ, we're to cling to the hope of His righteous record. That's what it means to splat yourself onto Jesus. To rest in His righteousness as your righteousness, even in the midst of your successlessness. Look at verse 3. Jesus will delight in the fear of the Lord. You know what the word delight means? It means a reaction to a pleasant smell. It means a favorable response of your sense of smell to what it is getting a whiff of. It means delighting in, taking pleasure in. Is that your constant response to God's word? Is that your constant response to God's will? It's not mine. My weeks are filled with seasons of successlessness. And yet I'm called to turn my eyes off of myself, to run and jump and splat myself onto Jesus and the hope of His righteousness. Now, listen very carefully, because I just gave you the key to the Christian life. The most powerful moment of our lives is the moment in the midst of our successlessness when instead of allowing ourselves to be defined by that failure, we run and splat ourselves afresh on Christ and His righteousness. I say that's the most powerful moment of our lives because if we learn to do that, that clinging to Christ's righteousness in the midst of our successlessness is what transforms our lives. Are you hearing me, people of God? In the midst of your sin and failure, if you refuse to be defined by your sin and instead fling yourself and cast yourself upon the promise of the righteousness of Christ given to you, that simple abiding in Christ by faith releases the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, changes our hearts, transforms our behavior, and builds new character. Christians today don't understand that. We are transformed by grace through faith the same way we are converted and saved from hell by grace through faith. We're not saved by grace from hell and then sanctified from sin by sweat. That's not how it works. We are transformed by casting ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ in the midst of our successlessness. Wasn't it great to have Zach Eswine here last week? It was an incredible time that the officers had with him. And he said one thing in the midst of one of his talks that arrested my attention, unlike it had been arrested in many, many weeks. He was just giving a talk, and all of a sudden he says, you know, Peter heard roosters the rest of his life. Okay, I'm listening. He said, think about it. After Peter denied Christ and the rooster crowed, the rest of his life, there wasn't like this extinction of roosters. They probably woke him up every morning. The first sound Peter heard every morning when he woke up was the crowing of a rooster. What do you think he felt? What do you think he did with that? Being reminded of your failure, your denial of the Lord every morning, the first thought upon waking up is I'm a failure? What's your roosters? Failed marriage? Broken relationships with your children? A really unwise financial decision? foolish career choice? What are the roosters in your lives? And what do you do with them? Well, I'll tell you what Peter did. Every single time he heard a rooster crow, he ran, jumped, and splatted himself onto the hope of his righteous standing in Christ. And every time Peter did that, new power was released in his life. His heart was transformed, his behavior was changed, and godly character was the result. The most powerful moment of our lives is when, in the midst of our successlessness, we cast ourselves upon Christ, hoping in His righteousness, and we're changed. Cling to Christ's promises in the midst of darkness. Cling to Christ's righteousness in the midst of successlessness. And then third and finally this morning, cling to Christ's renewal in the midst of brokenness. We live in a broken world. It seems, and the press would have us understand, that things are getting worse and worse and worse. And many evangelicals love to preach that gospel. The world is going to hell. And you can see signs of it all around you. And man, I can't wait to die and go to heaven. Well, now, actually, that last line's true. All of us should long to depart and be with Christ, for that is so much the better. But this whole idea that the world's just going to hell, getting worse and worse and worse, in some ways, it's just not biblical. Look at verses 6 through 8. This is a picture of kingdom renewal. This isn't a picture of some thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, folks. This isn't merely a picture of the reality of the new heavens and the new earth. This is a picture of kingdom renewal now. Jesus said when He was alive, the kingdom has come. The kingdom has arrived. The kingdom is within you. There is a great reversal that takes place on this planet because Jesus, the stump of Jesse, has borne fruit and is bearing fruit, and Aslan is on the move. Verses 6 through 8 are poetic. They're metaphors. They're symbol of what the gospel is doing in this world in our day. And we're to hope and anticipate that no matter how broken the world seems, no matter how broken our lives can get, we are to cling to the hope of the renewing power of grace to bring life out of death. Look at these verses. Verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Now, what's that saying? It's poetry. Enemies will be reconciled. The gospel of peace will remove hostilities and create an atmosphere of love. You're struggling with your wife? You're wrestling with your husband? Does your marriage seem to be breaking? Don't lose hope. Keep clinging to the promise of restoration and renewal in the midst of brokenness. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Aggression, hostility, rage, anger removed. Are you a rageaholic? Do you lose your temper constantly? Are you just seething with anger? There's hope. The gospel can change your life as you run and splat yourself afresh unto Christ. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. It's talking about a complete change of nature. Bears don't graze. Bears eat cows. But the cow and the bear shall graze. It's a return to Eden. Before the fall in the Garden of Eden, there were all vegetarians. There was no shedding of blood. There was no animal eating animal. Isaiah's writing of the work of the gospel, changing the nature of the universe and the nature of men and women. That rather than destroying, there'll be a bringing of life. Look at verse 8. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. This is directly related to Eden. What happened in the garden? Genesis 3. God says, I will put hostility between the seed of the serpent, the snake, and the seed of the woman, the child. But in the gospel, the hostility in the universe is being slowly removed. And even sin itself is being overcome in our lives. Are you struggling with an habitual sin? Do you find yourself powerless, defeated before temptation? In the midst of that apparent brokenness, do the unthinkable. Splat yourself onto Christ. And the hope of His renewing power. And see what happens. Look at verse 9. They shall not hurt on all my holy mountain. They'll only do, in other words, that which is for the building up. Even hostility between the people of God. Look at verse 13. Ephraim won't be jealous of Judah. Ephraim was the northern 10 tribes. Judah was the southern 2 tribes. The people of God at odds with each other. The gospel is going to bring unity to the people of God. And we'll get rid of dissension. Are there Christians that you've had a falling out with? Is that a part of the brokenness that you're experiencing in this world? Then splat yourself onto Christ. And watch Him create reconciliation in your soul. Look at missions. Look at verse 9. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Look at verse 12. There'll be conversions from the four corners of the earth. We ought to expect in this life great missionary and evangelistic fruitfulness. That's what the gospel brings. And we're to share Christ, fully expecting God to be gathering His elect from the four corners of the earth. How does this happen? Look at verse 10. God is raising up a signal for the people. He's raising up a banner, a sign of hope. Who is that? Christ. As Christ is exalted, as Christ is hoped in, as Christ is presented, and people fling themselves on Him, all these kingdom realities come to pass. Even if they seem to be hidden from the world. Even if the news tempts us to believe that the very opposite is happening, we are to cling to the hope of Christ's renewing of all things. Remember Revelation 21:5? Behold, I am making all things new. Your heart, your life, your family, your children, your career, your vision, your victory over sin. God is making all things new. You know, the title of the message this morning is The Original Velcro Man. There's good news in that title, by the way. The original Velcro Man is not Dr. Flay. The original Velcro Man is not David Letterman. The original Velcro Man is Jesus. Jesus is the one
who is the Velcro. And He is pursuing us. And when He attaches Himself to us, we are connected with the strongest of ties. And so that's why splatting ourselves onto Jesus is really a recognition by faith that we've never been separated. Oh, now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you are in fact separated. And you need to run and splat yourself onto Christ by faith. But you know what happens once you do that? You begin to learn over time that you didn't run to Him. He ran to you. And the Christian life is a constant reaffirmation that the God of the universe has pursued me and attached Himself to me, and nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Father, there may be people this morning that are walking in the darkness and they have no light. As they read the promises, they seem to mock them. As they look at their sin, they have no sense of forgiveness, just filled with guilt and shame and condemnation. As they look at their lives and the world, all they see is brokenness and failure. They don't see renewal. Father, I pray that we could all have eyes to see and faith to believe that what we need is to reaffirm our attachment to Christ. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus or they're unsure of their eternal state, I pray that even now they would run to Jesus and cast themselves fully upon the hope that He offers them through His person and work. Father, may this be a church filled with Velcro people who are constantly running and encouraging one another to run and to splat ourselves onto Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.